Our Father, Lord, we open this precious book up again. We thank you for it. Thank you for not only inspiring it when you did, but preserving it for our day. Lord, I'm so grateful. I opened this book with all the many different revisions been made. We still have the standard, I believe, King James 11. Lord, I pray that 1611, I pray that you'd help us be able to keep this plentiful, and that those who study the Word of God realize you can't get any better than the translation itself. Everything else is transliteration. So I pray you give us wisdom to understand it, apply it to our heart, and help us make it practical as we study certain portions to put together for our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, we were looking at chapter 11, read verse 1, 2, and 3. And we was talking about this particular subject, that the one of the great things of faith in life, one of the greatest principles in life is biblical faith. Now, the amazing thing about it is, though people so redefine faith, it has very little power. Faith in itself don't necessarily have power, but it shows us how to get the power. So what man does, he's literally interpreting things for himself. As I've talked to one of our college students today, we're in the time that people try to rewrite the scriptures where they're at, or interpret the scripture where they're at, rather than being transformed to what God wants us to be. And the only reason that we've got all these many different writers, and he was telling me some things that have been, that was written, and things that have been read that's really against biblical principles and biblical truth, but someone has written it to rewrite, trying to explain what God didn't say that they say he did say. And by the way, if that's all people have, they'll come up believing what God didn't say rather than what God did say. Folks, I want to challenge. Don't you read anything that they say scripture. You may read a lot about what people write about the scripture, but when you read anybody quoting scripture, you be sure that it is scripture, and then go to the Bible and ask God to help you understand what you've just read and what they say. And he'll help you. He'll help you. You don't have to be arrogant about it, but he'll help you. And what'll happen, you'll find that the world will begin to separate from you, because they don't know anything except what they've learned individually. And Satan don't care what you learn as long as it's not inspired of God or given by God and given by revelation of God. So in here we find in chapter 11, to begin with, in Hebrews, faith is a very practical thing. It's practical. So I say, faith is a mythical thing. No, it's not for the child of God. Now, it could be if a person who's not saved trying to understand spiritual things, because 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says he can't. He doesn't understand the spiritual things of God. He's natural. You got to have someone other than just professor somebody, secular, teaching a Bible class somewhere or another, to be able to teach Bible truths. You got to have a born-again person to start with who has the Spirit of God, and then God will take that individual. You're going to see in these heroes of the faith, he'll take that individual before they're coming, their talents, everything about them, and he'll work through them towards his goal. All of them may be a little different, but everything will end up being towards his goal, what God wants to accomplish. And we saw, he said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He said, for it by the elders obtained a good report. Now, when I say to you that in Hebrews faith is practical, watch this. It says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, here's what happens. You and I tell someone, say someone's a professor or someone believes in evolution. And we say, no, we don't believe in evolution. Man didn't come from a lower species up to a higher species. Where is that now? If anything, man has gone down. Because God made man in his image. And Adam and Eve proved, or certainly Adam did, and Eve was a pretty smart woman too, I'm sure, but Adam proved to be a very intelligent, wise man until they failed. I think about it again, of all the animals he named and put characteristics with them, and if he was making a dictionary, he could have put up what that characteristic was, and the name would have fit the characteristics that would, when you went to a dictionary and you saw a certain animal, it would tell you about who he was. He analyzed each one of those animals and he gave them a name that fitted them. I don't know anybody else. I don't know anybody by high IQ today could do something like that. The highest IQ that man could have. But Adam was able to do just that. So faith is a very practical thing. What is it practical about? Because we know, when you're talking about creation, you heard me say, we live in an age today that ought to be such a blessed age, because we know what's out there to some degree for a number of miles. I mean, we just had a space shot up to where? Mars? Was that not where they went to? Didn't they just land there? Shake your foot at me or something. Amen. Yeah, they land. Can you imagine on Mars looking for life? I don't think there's life on there. You know where you can find? If you really don't know where life is at, just find where God's kingdom is at. Just find where God's city is at. Find where God's throne is at. And you'll find life. You'll find not only the angel angelic life, you'll find the saints of God who have died and was buried. And the moment the body was buried, the moment they died, they were absent from the body and be present with the Lord. You'll find that life there. Somebody said, well, wait a minute, what about one of these days somebody does find life somewhere else? It won't be like, if they find anything at all, it won't be like we are, I tell you that. Because we are the ones that God dealt with in the image. And I don't care how big space is, and there's no end to it, they're not going to find anything there except what God would have already have done. Certainly, God could have another galaxy somewhere, another trillions of years away, light years away, if he wanted to. But on the other hand, he did something for this galaxy, and it seemed like what God is doing here is going to be forever. Why would he need anything else? I don't know. I don't think he does. I think when he gets through redeeming people on this face of the earth, when we get home, we're going to be the ones who will explore everything God's ever made. What a challenge. What a blessing. Amen. What a blessing to be able to know then I won't miss anything, I won't forget anything, and have instant knowledge there to know exactly. Say, well, I don't know if we get out there somewhere or another, could we get back? We'll have one of the best, what do you call them? GPS. JP. We have one of the best GPSs that has ever been made. I guarantee you, traveling out in space. So this enables us to do what others cannot do. This faith, he says, through faith. It's a channel. Through faith, we understand. It didn't say we know all about it, because we don't. But we understand. What do we understand? That the worlds, what's this? That the worlds in the plural, not like that, because that takes care of any galaxy you could find. It takes care of any dimension out there that you can find beyond. And there's places. I get so overwhelmed when I like see something and History Channel somewhere, and gets talking about space and where you go and what they think's there and all these galaxies is out there who many of them, most of them are many times bigger than ours, and how long it takes to get to one place to another. But he said that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's power, folks. That is power. Well, we don't believe that. We just believe all of a sudden we had a big bang and things came from the... There's a bang, all right, but it's the Word of God that did it, I'll tell you that. We didn't come from a bang. It came from the fact he spoke it into existence. We know that. How? By faith. Without the exercise of faith, it don't make no sense to us as it would to anybody else, because it looks fictitious. It looks something like Buck Jones stuff back in the 40s and 50s. But it's not that, because God said it, he wrote it, and it's so. And then he says, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And I gave a demonstration of that last week, just a little bit. In other words, the rest of chapter 11 now that we're going to be looking at is summary of the lives and the labor of those, some great men and women, who walk by faith. I'm not going to go in detail with these. We're going to hit it lightly, though, because we want to move on to something else and take a couple weeks here probably for this. Note the process as you go through here. Now, he talks about, though, through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of his power, by the word of God. So that things which, again, says are seen were not made of things which do appear. Note the process as you look at these men, as God deals with them, and women also that's in this, it places. God spoke to them through his word. Now, without the written word, God, the living word, could speak. But God spoke to them through his word. Now, it's a wonderful thing to me to know today. I'm not waiting to listen for a sound from God that he articulates to my ear by sound like I'm talking to you. Why? I have his word. I believe that if God himself or his son was here today, he teaches no more than what we have right here. And the reason for this, we can't even understand this. Why should he give us more? Right, here's all we need. What is this about? How we started, what happened, why we're in the mess we're in, how God set out a process to redeem his people back to himself, set up the nation of Israel, where in turn he could make sin atoned for and have a representation on the face of the earth about who God's kingdom was and what he was doing to his son could come. Even before he laid the first thing in the foundation with his word in this world, he had already in his mind what he was going to do. In the book of Acts, they'd known in him all his works from the very beginning. He didn't come along all of a sudden and say, Adam, you made a mess. Why in the world am I going to? He didn't turn to one of the angels and say, you know, I didn't think this was going to happen. Listen, God is sovereign. There's nothing that happens that he don't know that happens. And back in that day, and that's when he talks about Jesus Christ coming from the foundation of the world. It was all back in there when they had their meeting together and looked down through the eons of time and said what they were going to do or what they were not going to do at that time. And so God spoke to them through his word. Then the inner selves were stirred in different ways. He may speak to Brother Tyson, retire. He might speak to Brother Offer, Brother Wells, Brother Ken, Brother Money, Brother Keith. But he speaks to them in a way of their talents, in a way of their gifts that he knows is there and he blesses with and he brings out. And though it may be a different avenue, a different way, and I could go around anyone in here that God puts in a position to teach the word of God or to witness whatever it is. It may come like different sources, but it's all towards one goal. And that's the purpose of God in his kingdom. Right now, he's redeeming a people to himself who will believe his record, according to 1 John 5. And so here, we see that this inner self is stirred in different ways. God speaks to your heart. You hear the word, he speaks to your heart, and there's an inner stirring. How do you explain that? You can't, but you can know it when it's there. You know when it's there. You try to, if God has a specific task for you and you try to get out of it, you can't get away from it. You'll dream about it if you have to, or wake up in the night thinking about it. It's things that happen to make you work. He has ways of pressuring us to understand what he wants us to do. But in the final analysis, and I told a student today, in the final analysis, we'll have to say yes to God and obey him. He won't do it unless we do. Somebody said, well, you mean God's not powerful enough to make us? Hey, God can make us do anything. Ladies and gentlemen, hypothetical, but did you know tonight God could come right here if he wanted to and make everyone bark like a dog if he wanted to? God can make us do anything, but he don't do that. He don't burglarize the will of man. The free will of man. He doesn't do that. What he does is lays out the fact, preserves the fact, moving hearts of people who will respond by faith, and then God elevates them to certain places. The world, you know why the world looks at us? That we just get together religiously, form a little form of idea of what we want to believe, and then look at people we want to put in position to kind of make it look legal. That's not the way it is. God starts in hearts, folks. There's not a one of you here tonight's not here because God hadn't stirred your heart somehow or another about what's going on here. There's no way I can make anybody believe, and no can you make anybody believe what you believe. You know, when it comes one-to-one, people are pretty aggressive against each other. You know what does it? It'll take the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God through the Word, God has promised by his Spirit to bless his Word in our hearts and minds. If I'd say to you tonight, and I'll just show you what I'm talking about. If I'd say to you tonight, I come up here and you've invited me to speak. And the first thing I do is get up here and I say, ladies and gentlemen, tonight I know you come to hear me preach this Bible, but I don't believe that Bible. Zip, there's a wall there. Why is that? Because if you're saved, and if you got saved, God's word like he should be, and God has implanted your heart to believe this is the word of God, you're not going to listen to me. You're not going to listen to me. I wouldn't either. I'd be the first one out the door. Why? Because there's no use to come and listen to someone who's going to deny what I know this book says. So that's a pretty obvious thing because we can understand. But it comes to everything else. Everything has to be in context. It has to be according to culture sometimes, what's happening, and the context that God gives the ability to put it together to stay focused on the overall program of God Almighty at that time. So the inner self is stirred in different ways as God's word is spoken. They simply obey God. This is the most amazing thing about it. When they watch through these men and women in the Hall of Fame here in Hebrews chapter 11, when they obey God, God established them in righteousness. When they disobey God, He called them unrighteous. And that's what we got with Cain and Abel. I had a student call me the day and ask me about Cain and Abel, what's going on there, when what God said to Cain after he refused to give the sacrifice. And it's good, legitimate questions, but you realize that, we'll get to him in just a moment, and you'll see what I'm talking about. They simply obey God. He bore witness about them. And Jesus Christ came, and he gives us, these men, people had been saved, even though Abel was saved by atonement. When Christ came, he paid for the sin that the sacrifices atoned for until Jesus Christ came. And so, he bore witness about these people and how their faith, even before that, down till you get into the New Testament, none of these had the Holy Spirit living in them. Ladies and gentlemen, you think we're not going to give an account a lot more than the Old Testament saints did? If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives right here in your heart. He took abode there. And it's the Holy Spirit's going to reveal this truth to you. That's the reason I'm so glad now, 50 years serving the Lord, there'd be studying somewhere, and all of a sudden something will leap in my heart. I can't explain it, just leap there, and I can't hardly stand it until I just spend it and then admit it. I've been working this past few weeks on something that hit to my heart about a week ago, and it just leaped in, and I just can't get away from it. I just cannot get away from it. Hey, if Oenus was like that, he'd let it down and say, why should I worry about something like that? I'd hit something out that I had flesh to enjoy doing. And by the way, that's what the world does. It does exactly what the flesh wants to do. So the process is there. Now let's look in these verse 4. First of all, we see that through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, and that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Watch Abel, first of all. He comes up by faith. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, everyone had been in this church, you know that sacrifice. You go back to the book of Genesis and you find it was a known fact that Abel brought a blood sacrifice. And Cain worked with his hands. The natural thing that a person not saved would say. I mean, it would be a lot harder to plant a crop and take care of it and harvest it than it would to look after sheep. I would think I'd raise on a farm. I know this. Hogs were wild sometimes, but that was a lot easier to look after hogs than it was to get out there and plant and chop and plow and then chop and plow again and then spray. It was constantly for weeks and weeks that you had to work hard at that. Well, Cain looked at his laborer. God certainly only had some type of realize that he had worked hard. Surely God would have some kind of relationship with him, because he'd certainly, if he looked at himself and looked at Abel, he'd said, I've done a lot more work than Abel did. It don't matter how much work one does. That's the reason God says one day when they stand before the great white throne judgment and they begin to make excuses why they didn't do things that God says they should do, they'll say, this is what I have done. I've done this, I've done that. And the Lord Jesus will look right at him and say, depart from me, I never knew you. All of that you did was in vain, because it was not what I said do. And so watch, he says, by faith, Abel offered up to God a more excellent. He did it by faith. Now, what was that faith? He must have known what the sacrifice was. Cain must have known what the sacrifice was. Abel obeyed God, and that showed his exercising of faith. Cain disobeyed God, and it showed that he did not exercise faith. And so when I look at this, I see in the first thing that Abel's faith is a what they call a worshiping faith. He believed God and he worshiped God by doing what God said do, by obeying God. It was this mean of worshiping him. Notice what he says. He says, more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which, watch this, is amazing, by which he that is Abel obtained a witness that he was righteous. God has said, every time he gave that sacrifice, and others saw that, it was a witness of the righteousness of Abel. But watch, he says, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Even today, 64 AD, when this was written, bring up Abel. And what he did testifies of his faith. Isn't that amazing? On the other hand, bring up Cain. There's no testimony of faith at all there. So what's happened is that which testifies of Abel's righteousness testifies of Cain's unrighteousness. Why? Simply because one obeyed and one disobeyed. And God has said when they did those things, they were manifesting him. Their obedience to him was showing, testifying of his gifts, and by it, even though he been dead, yet he speaketh. Faith is literally worshiping here. God had shown him the true way of worship. Now I understand when I go back, which one would be the sure way of worship? The one that God had favor to in the sense that they walked by faith. The sure way of worshiping was what Abel did. Abel was saying, you know, God says I'm a sinner. And I don't know what to do with myself about this being a sinner. But what I do know this, God said if I'd give a sacrifice and do the certain things in that sacrifice, that there'd be atonement for sin. I know that I am not clean before God as I am in a fallen state. I know I can't stay that way in my own self because it'd be tried. If it was, one sacrifice would be enough. If a person could say, you know, I'm a sinner up to here. I give a lamb sacrifice and never sin no more. If God said that lamb sacrifice take care of that, you wouldn't have to give another lamb sacrifice because that would take care of the Jesus came. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I mixing you up? I'm saying simply that if a person, if I'm over here in the Old Testament and I come and I obey God in giving a sacrifice and my sin is atoned for at that moment, then from here back I'm clean before God. If I don't sin anymore from here to I die, then there's no other need for a sacrifice. Why? Because the sin was atoned for that I'd come up to this particular time. So now, the fact that I've got to come back again, you can't find one Jew, and the whole nation, Israel as a whole, on the day of Pentecost, had to bring a sacrifice, that the priest had to give a sacrifice for the whole nation of Israel. And then, amazing, this priest had to give a sacrifice for himself first before he could go into the Holy of Holies. So here he goes. He gets a sacrifice. He cleanses himself through the ritual cleansing that God says do. You think if the priest himself was perfect, he wouldn't have to do that. By the way, folks, if you're perfect, you don't need Jesus Christ. But this priest comes now, and he has to do. He cleans himself. He gets his right clothes on. There's certain robes and so forth he has to wear, the headpiece and so forth, the breastpiece and so forth. He has to give a sacrifice to cleanse himself. And then when he does that, he comes again to the brazen altar, gives another sacrifice. And that sacrifice now he takes into the holy place. And on the day of Pentecost, he goes beyond the veil back to the Holy of Holies. And he applies the blood where it needs to be applied. Now the reason for that, that's what God said do. And he told the priest to start with that you better do it like I said do it. You're not going to go in there and put the blood where it's not supposed to be. Obedience was the whole thing. To obey God was the whole thing. It was the showing of faith of that individual. So what would happen? They'd come up, they'd clean themselves, get right. If they didn't clean themselves like they would, God killed them inside the Holy of Holies. You don't go in the presence of God without being clean or at least doing what he says do to present yourself. And so when he gets into the Holy of Holies, he puts the blood right. All Israel is waiting because they realize this is a day that is to show God's pleas with them. This is the day God's presence will be seen. If God's presence is not seen settled on that tabernacle, the temple, and the Holy of Holies, then that means God is not pleased with them. And this is how God dealt with Israel as a nation. Individuals had to bring their sacrifice to the priest. They were busy people. It's a bloody religion. But this day, it was where God accepted Israel or not. And so if the priest went in there, he did the right thing, and every blood was placed just right, and if he came back out behind the veil, Israel rejoiced. Because that was a sign that God had accepted the sacrifice. And then they look, and God's Shekinah glory would come and settle right down in the most holy place, in that tabernacle, and later the temple. Now, I say that for you, but I say this for Abel. It's a known fact that Abel, by faith, gave more excellent sacrifice. Now, if he'd been over here and he had a sacrifice, and he said that God said, I need to give a sacrifice because of but the sin, and he brought that sacrifice, and that sacrifice was given, God was pleased with that. And God said that testified of his righteousness. In other words, God didn't have to see that to see his righteousness, but he said everybody else that saw that saw his righteousness. And so now, here he goes. If he could go from here to he died, he'd not have to bring another lamb. He'd not have to bring another sacrifice. Why? Because that atonement of that one lamb would just hold until the time Jesus came to fully pay the price. But he had to bring another sacrifice, and he had to bring another sacrifice, and he had to bring another sacrifice sometime during those years. Why? Because he was constantly contaminated with sin. And the only thing that would clear that was the atonement that was made. Atonement meant that God covered that sin until Jesus came. Old Testament saints were saved just like we are, except it's a different matter. We believe on Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb now. But in that day, they did not know that what the Lamb even, the sacrifice even meant. They didn't know nothing about Jesus Christ and the sin as the average person. They just knew they had to obey God in the Old Testament as God called Israel as a nation and led them out of Egypt into the land. They had to obey God in the system that God set up for God to be pleased. And God says when they obeyed him, precise like he said, it testified of their righteousness. So that means that those who did not disobey, it testified of their unrighteousness. And that's what we see with Abel. He is a worshiping, had a worshiping faith. He worshiped God and believed God and obeyed God. And God said that was a sign of, that he obtained witness that he was righteous. God gave witness that he was righteous. How did he do that? Maybe he blessed him. Maybe there's things that happened to him that showed it. But one thing for sure, Cain didn't have that himself. Now, what's the next one, though? Now, that's a worship. That's faith worshiping God. He obeyed God and he worshiped. Now, amazing things. Each one of these had a different approach, but all of them end up in doing some of the same thing because they interchange each other. Notice what it said. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Watch this now. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I'd like to see this now. If you go over to, to the book of, look with me over on Genesis 5. Genesis 5. I want to read through 24. We see here, he says, by faith Enoch was translated when he should not that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had a testimony that he pleased God. Now, how does Moses give us that in the book of Genesis? Look in verse 22. And Enoch walked with God. See that? Now here you find faith walking. Yet same time as Enoch walked with God, it manifests him worshiping God. And when you look at Abel, Abel was worshiping God. It caused him to walk with God. Here, Enoch is walking with God, which is a sign that he's worshiping God. And watch, and he's after beget Methuselah 300 years and beget sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Another place you find that that's symbolic of God taking taking us out in the rapture one of these days. As the Lord gives that in, I think it was in, what, Jude? Was it in Jude? Just laid it on my heart. Look in Jude chapter 1 with me, but one chapter in it. Look in verse 14. And said that Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesies of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now, folks, I don't know how much Enoch knew, but 4,000 years before Jesus came, and 2,000 years ago when Jesus has come, that's about 6,000 years ago, Enoch walked with God, and God took him. And when Jude wrote about 66 A.D., he says, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesies of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now, as I look at this walking with God, I just see it. I just see it. Translation means that they just literally, there's not death, that what happened, he's translated from physical life into the life that has to live with God. Now, that's the reason we believe that in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses in the last days will be Enoch, be one of them for sure, because Enoch was one who has never died physically. Some say it's Moses because of writing, but and I have no problem with that. I don't want to believe that, but it looks like it'd be, if Enoch is one never had died, Elijah didn't die either. Enoch was walking one day, and he was not. It's like walking, poof, he's gone. Elijah one day was walking, and a chariot came in a whirlwind, and they watched him go up. Those who had seen Enoch walking with God didn't see him go up. God just said, he was walking with God, and he was not. That's poof to me, amen. They're just gone. But when the chariot came, people saw that. In fact, Elisha saw it, and he prayed that prayer. You know, Lord, let that manna be double upon him, and that's what exactly happen. So here, watch the next verse 6 though. We're talking about faith now. It's by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And watch again. He was not found. Let me lose that. Because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's a walk in faith that pleased God. And that walk in faith had incorporated worship in faith. Now, this tells me something. When I go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, down a few verses, and see the rapture, one of these days, you and I, many saints, be less if God goes on the way things are going, but there will be many saints walking on this earth somewhere or another, and one of these days, poof, we're going to be gone. We're going to be gone. And isn't it amazing that 6,000 years ago, as of now, I don't know how much longer it'll be, God gave a sample of that with one man. His name was Enoch. Why? He obeyed God. He walked with God. He worshiped God. But one of these days is going to happen for the church. You know the reason why? Because if you're in the church, you obey God about Christ. If a person has been redeemed, they believe the record that God gave of his son, ladies and gentlemen, and that has placed us in the family of God. And only the family of God, which is the church, is going to go in the rapture. We're going to be walking one day and be transformed because we was not. And by the way, we won't be found here either. Someone say, well, your clothes will be left behind. I doubt it. Because whatever happens, I don't think I'll need that kind of clothes when I get there. We're going to have Shekinah glory on us. That's his clothing over there. I can't imagine sometimes when I see the story about heaven and about Christ, and you don't need the sun, S-U-N, there, according to Revelation. You got S-O-N, that's brighter than the S-U-N. Then you see all the righteousness of God's people, Revelation 19, the bride, this is the church, that God's Son's going to introduce to His Father, and the Shekinah glory of God that vibrates throughout the universe because of that city, and because of the sun, and because of the great glorious appearance of the bride of Christ. You're going to see it throughout the galaxies, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to light up everywhere when you see that. And by rights, you probably would see that if God didn't do something on this earth until He finishes everything, blind everybody on this earth. Somehow he's going to have a protective shield here, because if by the city of Jerusalem and God's great glory shining, and by the righteous of the saints that those garments will have on Revelation 19, and by Christ being who He is, and He's brighter than the sun, unless we're a long ways out yonder somewhere or another before we come back. They had a protective shield around this earth. But then one of these days after that's over with, say a 7-year tribulation, a 1,000-year millennium reign, when we come back and reign with Him on this earth at that particular time, He's going to put it all back to elements before and remake it. You know what for? For glorified children of God who's got bodies like unto the body of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul tells us. So notice he's in verse 6, and I'm closing with this. But without faith. First of all, he said, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Someone say, well, I got faith, but wait, don't throw off in everything he's talking about faith here is what God said about His kingdom in this book. I thought about it. I don't know why. It bothers me sometimes. The older I get, I hear these little voices in my head. And when I say, maybe you don't, but give example, I was thinking about, you know, things sometimes that you say, well, you just believe that God protects you. Yeah. If you're talking about having faith, there's faith in anything. I mean, if you got faith and it's strong, why can't it be any? Faith in this world may help me a little bit. It won't do what God says do. But if I had that, if you got that kind of faith in the Lord, I think about the other day, I was walking across, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I did, I thought about it. I was at the hospital walking across that breezeway, and I was in high gear. And all of a sudden, I looked over to the side, and as I walked by, I looked down and said, I wonder if I could jump off of here and hit that ground and not get hurt. I don't know what it went in my mind, brother, but I sure did. And all the little fun, I said, I might not even get hurt. And all of a sudden I said, you know, that's got to be satanic. Folks, I'm sorry. I'll tell you what. Robert's going to have to put a harness on me, I reckon. You said, I guarantee, if you had a chance to testify, I guarantee there's some things that Satan whispers you sometime or another that he warned you to do. And you thought, you didn't know it was him, but something came to your mind. You thought, and never put it together, maybe. But I'll tell you this, Satan has access to our mind. And I quickly said, man alive, why take that chance? You know, I guess, I've been reading, I guess it's when when Satan took Christ up on the temple and told him to cast himself down, you know, God take care of him and so forth. And I've been thinking about, well, God's going to take care of us. And I said, us, as far as the body of Christ. And when you say that, Satan come on and say, well, he's going to do that, why don't you do this, why don't you do that? Ladies and gentlemen, he's a liar. He's a liar. You say, I'm glad I don't have that. Well, praise God for you. But I guarantee you, once you start saying I don't have that, you watch out, you will.
Right.
He'll wait around like a tiger wounded on a safari, just waiting to attack. And when he comes, sometimes he blindsides you, don't even know. You don't even know it until it's too late. Father, thank you for this book, Lord. Lord, this is practical. Faith is practical. And I pray, dear Father, that you'd give us understanding spiritual and realize that God has said some great things. We believe in faith. Lord, the three Hebrew children had to get the fiery furnace before they saw, before God deliver them. They didn't get in there themselves. They threw themselves in there because of their faith in you. Or they were thrown in there because of that. And you were there with them. That means, dear Father, wherever we're at, that we have anything happen to us in this life of serving you, God knows about it. And God can do what he knows he needs to do for his kingdom. And that's the only thing that really matters. Please bless us as we look at faith. Lord, we probably won't do this no more. I hadn't took these chapters in the ministry here. I know I'm going through them like this. But it's a blessed thing to see the great principles of life we have based on biblical faith. Lord, we hear so much about it in the world. It just seems like that everybody uses it only to get, you know, God gives you everything you want. You just do what he says you do. It's going to prove wrong when we look at book of Hebrews here in the 11th chapter. Because, Lord, you're going to lay out what you did for those that had faith, and then you're going to show where some had some faith and never saw it happen, but it didn't stop their faith in you. Help our faith to be stronger. Lord, help it not to be weak. Help us be able to understand it. We know that we're not seeing with our physical eye. We've seen the evidence of you. Now, Lord, we know that we've not seen the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart, but we have the evidence of it. Lord, get in this book, and there's a burning, there's a desire there that's hard to explain. You have to experience it. We thank you for that. All of these things, the ingredients that God gives us, let us know he's real. Until one of these days soon, praise your holy name, we're going to see your face, face to face. What a day that's going to be. Until that day, help us see you through the eyes of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.